Today, we studied Parshas Bishalach, 2008, 5768. What I'd like to discuss with you today, I'm treading very cautiously here. First of all, I'm not sure if what I want to share with you today can be related readily to Mesilas Yesharim, although I would like it to, but I'm not sure if I can do that. If I do, it'll be at the end, and it will be a slight connection. But more, the reason why I'm treading cautiously is because it's a subject that I myself am still working through my own mind. The reason why I passionately wish to share this subject with you is because it is, in my mind, so essential to understanding the Torah, but also to understanding where we are in our Judaism. And when I say we, I mean not just the group that's here, but we as Jews in general in 2008, 5768. I will tell you that what has inspired this topic has been my studies of Rabbi Tatz, which continues. Thank God, every week I study with a particular man from one of Rabbi Tatz's books. We only spend an hour a week, half of which is schmoozing, the other half is reading the book for about 15 or 20 minutes. But the things that Rabbi Tatz says are so powerful, you really can't read that much at a time anyway. And we're reading the book called World Mask. We've already read through the teenage book, Thinking Jewish Teenager's Guide to Judaism. That was the first one we read. Then we did Living Inspired, which is more focused on personal growth. And this book, World Mask, I would say, is more about understanding the world. I think Living Inspired may be more in understanding yourself. This may be more in terms of understanding the world so far. The way it relates to the Parsha is obvious. In the Parsha, we read about probably the greatest open miracle that God did. I won't say the greatest. It may have been paralleled by or surpassed by the giving of the Torah, but it's certainly a close second. Probably more so than the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues, it's probably a crescendo, I would imagine. And it's building up. And then this week, we have the splitting of the sea. And what was the purpose of the splitting of the sea? Perhaps the purpose can be depicted in a midrash, which I may have shared with you before. The midrash says that as the Jewish people had left Egypt already and were standing at the bank of the sea, they looked behind them and the Egyptians were running towards them. And so they were cornered. And they didn't know, they didn't read the Chumash yet. So they didn't know that the sea was going to split. That wasn't in the script. So what do you think the people were thinking at that time? What would you have thought?
Mikvah time.
Some people actually thought it was mikvah time. So the Midrash tells us that there were four different opinions, four different views on what they should do. In their mind, this was it. Here's the situation. We have to do whatever we can do in this situation. There's nothing else. Splitting is just not an option. So, the four opinions were as follows. One group said, throw ourselves into the sea. Suicide. One group said, surrender. Give up. Go back to Egypt and become slaves again. One group said, we've got some arms. It says, V'chamushim alu b'nei Israel, that the Jewish people left armed at the very beginning of the Parsha. We're way outnumbered, but we could try to fight them. Number four said, we don't want to jump in. We don't want to surrender. We can't fight. Let's just scream. With knowledge of this Midrash, we have a terrific understanding of several verses in the Parsha. If you look at this juncture that I am describing, you will see that Moshe talks to the Jewish people and gives them words of encouragement, tries to stabilize them, and tries to remove their fears. And this is what he says. Chapter 14, verse 13. Vayomer Moshe el ha'am. Moshe said to the nation, Al tira'u, do not fear. Hisyatzvu, stand firm. Ru'us Yeshua Hashem, behold the salvation of Hashem. Asher ya'aseh lochem hayom. Watch what he will do for you today. Ki asher re'isem es Mitzrayim hayom. For as you have seen Egypt today, lo sosifu lir'osam od ad olam. You shall not see them ever again. Hashem yilachem lachem. Hashem shall make war for you. V'yatem tachrishun. And you shall remain silent. It's quite a wordy statement of encouragement. You know, he could have just said, don't worry, be happy. But he said all these different expressions. And according to the Midrash, he was really responding to each of the four groups. And the phrases that he says correspond to those four plans of attack. To the group that said, let us throw ourselves into the sea, he said, Hisyatzvu, stand firm. To the group who said, let us go back to Egypt, he said, you shall never see them again. To the group that said, let us fight with our arms, he said, Hashem yilachem lachem. Hashem will fight for you. No need for you to fight. And to the group that said, let us scream, he said, you shall remain silent. Pretty nice. Beautiful midrash that augments and brings new meaning and new significance to the individual words. So, what do we learn from that midrash? Well, one lesson we learn, and helps us learn from the entire incident of the splitting of the sea, we learn that the Jewish people came to discover that the reality was not as they perceived it was. In their perception, they were cornered. No way out. The only possible solutions, the only possible choices of reality were these four. There were no more. And in fact, within the realm of the human intellect, within the realm of nature, they have exhausted all possibilities. What they learned was that there's a fifth possibility, and that is Hashem can do anything. It's nothing that you would have ever dreamt of. You could never have conceived that this would happen. But Hashem runs the world. Hashem's reality is the reality, not your limited perception. And that is a lesson which we are going to constantly have to learn and relearn and relearn. That our perception is limited. That what we see with our own eyes and touch and feel and hear and use our senses, this is not the whole story. What we think with our minds is not the whole story. What we experience with our senses is not the whole story. There's a deeper reality. And that is a timeless lesson. The Ramban, Nachmanides, in his comments to last week's Parsha, has a famous quote. He says that from the Nisim HaNigloim, from the open miracles, we come to learn about the Nisim HaNistarim, about the hidden miracles. This was commenting on the Parsha of the plagues, but it's applicable, of course, to Vishalach as well. That the purpose of the open miracles that God wrought for our forefathers in days of yore was to break the perception, was to break our limited view of seeing nature as reality, and to show us that there is a deeper reality behind the mask of nature, and that is Hashem's will and Hashem's direction and active involvement in the world. We are, from now on, after we have been witnesses of Kriyas Yamsuf, of the splitting of the sea, we are now supposed to look for Hashem everywhere. It would be a failure if we would sit around and simply recall the story of the splitting of the sea or the story of the Exodus with the 10 plagues and say, once upon a time, Hashem showed himself. Once upon a time, he did a miracle. Those days are long gone. Wouldn't it be nice if we could have some more miracles? That would be an utter failure of the lesson. The lesson would be, just as you saw at that moment that your perception fell short of the true reality, so does that continue to be true today. Our perception of reality does also fall short of the truth. The truth is that Hashem is always behind the mask of nature. Okay, so far, that's the basic lesson of the Parsha. what Rabbi Tatz has awakened in me is another possibility to further this discussion. We all live in this world, which he calls, the name of the book is World Mask. We all live in a world in which the world that we see would suggest that maybe God's presence is not manifest. We all know that Hashem doesn't do these miracles all the time. There are volumes and volumes and universities and scientific fields that teach that the reality is the natural order and that things happen by the process of cause and effect. That's the world we live in. Stories like these are not so popular. We read them every year, but the fact of the matter is that most people will listen to a story like that and they'll laugh. So we're living in a world which does have a thick world mask. How do we deal with it? How do we deal now in the present when we don't see the sea splitting? What are we to do with the tendency that we have to accept the reality that our perceptions tell us? And how do we integrate the teachings of miracles and the teachings of the Torah into our daily lives? How can we do it? It seems like we have to struggle to hold on to it, just to remember the story. And yet we're expected to pass it on to our children, and we're expected to perpetuate these stories that the world listens to and laughs. How are we to do it? And the truth is that there's not one size fits all in this area, because it all really depends on your level. The way to deal with this question depends on who you are and what your level of faith is. What's your reality, if you will? What's your comfort zone? How much do you want to believe of this? How much are you willing to take in? How much does your intellect allow you? There's not a one-size-fits-all in this question. Let me share with you something that will probably shake you up a bit in terms of dealing with this issue. Rabbi Tatz quotes a story, also from a Midrash. The Midrash compares four kings of Israel, starting with King David and four of his successors. And these were of the righteous kings during the era of kings. Post-Solomon, really, is David and then Shlomo, and these were Shlomo's descendants. And the Midrash compares how they conducted themselves in dealing with enemies. They all confronted enemies. King David, King Asa, King Yehoshaphat, and King Chizkiyahu each requested Hashem's help in different ways. Each requested a different degree of divine intervention. King David said, "I shall pursue my enemies and overtake them, and I shall not return until I have destroyed them." Basically, David HaMelech was petitioning Hashem, and he said, "This is what I plan to do." States the Medrash, Hashem said to him, "I shall do it." I shall do it? I shall do what? Let's read that again. King David said, "I shall pursue my enemies and overtake them, and I shall not return until I have destroyed them." Did he ask Hashem for help? Doesn't sound, nothing, no request mentioned. States the Medrash, Hashem said to him, "I shall do it." Okay? And that is what happened. David pursued the enemy and destroyed them with divine assistance. King Asa said, "I do not have the power to destroy them," his enemies. "Rather, I shall pursue them, and you do it." And Hashem answered him, "I shall do it." Asa pursued the enemy, and Hashem destroyed them. To get the details of these battles, we can look it up in the Book of Kings. King Yehoshaphat said, "I do not have the power to destroy or even to pursue. Rather, I shall sing in prayer and praise, and you do it." Hashem answered, "I shall do it." Yehoshaphat sang, and the enemy was defeated without any military action on his part. Chizkiyahu, King Chizkiyahu said, everyone thinks of Chizkiyahu as a very righteous king, "I do not have the power to destroy or to pursue or even to sing. Rather, I shall sleep upon my bed, and you do it." And Hashem answered, "I shall do it." Chizkiyahu slept, and miraculous defeat of the enemy occurred during the night. In the book of Kings, there were 185,000 soldiers from the enemy who were getting ready to attack Jerusalem. And they decided to sleep the night and do it in the morning. That night, they all died. 185,000. That story is mentioned over and over again throughout the book of Isaiah. Okay. We see four modes of conduct represented in this midrash. David conducts himself by fully handling the natural world. When it comes to fighting a war, he mounts a military campaign and carries out all the stages necessary. He pursues the enemy and engages them in battle. King Asa does less. He pursues the enemy, but does not do battle. When his army has pursued the enemy and overtaken them, they experience a miraculous destruction of the enemy. Jehoshaphat does even less. He does not even pursue. His actions consist of prayer and song with no attempt at military action of any kind. The result is an entirely miraculously defeat of the enemy. And King Chizkiyahu does nothing at all. When the Jewish people are threatened by an invading army, he goes to sleep. The result, during the night, a miraculous rout of the enemy takes place with absolutely no human action necessary. I ask you, dear listeners, whose faith is greatest?
David.
Last time. Oh. Mm-hmm. Oh. Within 2 seconds. Wow. Two different opinions. Avadia says David and Dina says Chizkiyah. Okay, let's take sides. All in favor of David being on the highest level of faith? Raise your hand. You're abstaining?
We read the book.
So you're abstaining. All those in favor of Chizkiyahu being on the highest level of faith, please raise your hand. Okay, good. Were you surprised?
Yeah.
All right. At first glance, it may seem that we are considering increasing levels of spiritual greatness. King David must expend much effort in order to achieve results. King Asa less, and so on. After all, King Asa is favored with a miracle, unlike King David. King Chizkiyahu, who needs the least effort, witnesses the greatest miracle. So, at first glance, the greater the miracle, the greater the faith. Right? What did you think, Dr. Izuri? I don't remember your vote. Which way?
Yes. David. My question is, the end result is still the same. The miracle is the same throughout. The miracle is the destruction of the enemy throughout. I think the miracle is the greatest for all of them. I think then this defines what we put into our relationship with Hashem.
Correct.
That's why I go with David.
Correct. But okay, so let me rephrase the question. Not greater the miracle, the greater the faith. How much human endeavor should be put in? Do we say the more human endeavor, the greater the faith? Or the less human endeavor, the greater the faith?
That's a different question.
David.
Okay, let me ask it that way. Dr. Izuri is right. Hashem, he made sure that the Jewish people won. The result was the same. The only difference was how much human effort and how miraculous, how open the miracle was. So which combination of effort versus miracle demonstrates the greater display of faith with us, with the people? Do you still say David? Yes. Do you still say Chizkiyahu?
No.
You change?
I change.
Yeah, sure.
You also change.
But question, as part of our faith, we shouldn't be dependent upon miracles, should we?
Why?
Because they're supernatural. Well, I can't put it into words.
This is the million-dollar question that you're asking right now. And this is why I'm just so perplexed, but I'm so, what's the positive way?
Enamored,
and more words, consumed by this question. Because I believe that in Jewish sources, we have conflicting messages. I believe that we are taught conflicting messages. I believe that sometimes we are taught that if you're working too much, you're showing a lack of faith, such as one might have inferred from the midrash that we started with. The people were saying, we've got to take matters into our own hands. Whatever we perceive, that's the reality. And therefore, either we figure out a way to get out of this mess, or we're just going to have to call it quits. You know, I'm limited by my perception. I have to plan accordingly. I have to use my seichel, as we've spoken before, and I just can't see any way out of it, and therefore, I guess that's just the way it's going to be. We're kind of said, well, that's a lack of faith, because God can do anything. In fact, why don't you consider turning it over to Him? Don't worry so much. Don't feel that you're under so much pressure to perform, because after all, the result is in God's hand. That conversation would seem to downplay the role of human effort. And in practice, I'm talking the way we're brought up, I'm talking about, especially in the more intense environments of Jewish learning, such as in yeshivas, they will say, have faith in God. Don't work so hard. Stay in yeshiva. Have faith, right? Dr. Yuzuri knows what I'm talking about. I'm sure Dr. Schultz does as well. So that's one message. And then we have a medrash that is saying, yay for King David, who put out the maximum human effort. He showed a higher level of faith in God. Why is that a higher level in faith in God? So this is the raging question which consumes me. And Rabbi Tatz, God bless him, is truly addressing the issue. And I can't really do total justice. You'd have to read it yourself. But I did outline from this chapter, and the whole book is called World Mask, but this chapter in particular is called Behind the Mask, and it's chapter 3. So this is what I've outlined in terms of what he writes. And the answer, once again, as we said at the beginning, there's no one answer. There's no one size fits all, because there are varying levels. From the top down, level number one is a perception that there is no other reality than Hashem. Teva, nature, it's just a mask. Hashem can do anything, does everything. Remember the story one time that the great rabbi said that if you don't have oil, they didn't have oil to light the Shabbos candles, he said, use vinegar. To God, there's no difference. And it burned. The vinegar burned for him. Okay, that's the highest level. No reality to nature whatsoever. It's all the will of Hashem. We do have examples of this type of faith that people had in dark times. They tell a story about how this rabbi jumped over this large, I think it was one of those mass graves, and just jumped over it, and somebody was holding onto his coattails. There's stories, even in recent times, of such faith. There's no one answer fits all. It really depends on the level. In a level of faith that there is no reality to nature other than God's will, nothing presents a problem. Level two, there appears to be a reality of nature, but I believe that that can be broken if we constantly remind ourselves. In fact, we have a duty to show ourselves and others that really Hashem is in control. We take every opportunity, even in matters that seem natural, to display our faith. When it comes to medical issues, we react by saying, let us pray, and Hashem will be ultimately the healer. When it's time to go in to the surgery, we will say, really the patient is in God's hands. And if you've got a virtuous doctor, even the doctor will say that. My father-in-law, who had heart surgery last year, was extremely gratified when, after the surgery was over, when he was talking to the surgeon and thanked him, the doctor said, I'm just an instrument of God. He was not a religiously observant man, but my father was immensely moved by that. So this is the level which says we are impressed by nature, but if we try hard enough, we can constantly remind ourselves that God is at work. In fact, at this level, we have enough confidence in our faith in God that we prefer not to have open miracles, because the effect of open miracles may downplay the non-miraculous. Those are like the people that will say, well, if God is really there, why doesn't He show me a miracle? And if He doesn't show me a miracle, then I guess He's not there. So this level two would rather say, let's try to downplay miracles. That's where King David is on a higher level. If we can go to war and win the war, and at the celebration party we can get up and say it was really God who gave us this victory, then we have done more for the strengthening of faith. But at level three, we're not seeking to downplay miracles. We need miracles. Because if we don't have miracles, we're just not going to see God. At that level, where our faith is very, very tenuous. If I try to teach that God is in nature, no one's going to believe it. It's going to fall on deaf ears. We need the miracle to keep us having faith in God. That is like the level that the Jewish people were on at the sea. Hashem made a miracle for them because they needed a miracle. That was at the beginning, you know. Later on, like the Ramban says, after we had the initiation with those miracles, we were able then to perceive God in the nature, which would be a higher level. But at the outset, we were tenuous. Our faith was tenuous. We needed the open miracle. Now, where are we at? We don't see those miracles. Isn't our faith tenuous? Shouldn't we be seeing miracles more often? And Rabbi Tatz says, miracles wouldn't help us. We're at the level that it's not a good idea to have miracles. Because if miracles would happen, you know, it would result. He posits that in level four, the miracle wouldn't be effective. If the miracle would happen, we would find a natural explanation for it. So not only would we not see God in nature, we wouldn't even see God in the miraculous. And therefore God says, I can't make miracles now. But the problem is, then we're stuck on both sides. Because we're not on level three where we see God's hand in nature, and we're not even on level four that we can use the miracle to jumpstart us to see God. So what hope is there? How can God get through to us if we're not seeing him in nature and we're not seeing him in the miraculous? So Rabbi Tatz says, that's why Hashem works in ways in which he's constantly interfering with things. He's constantly interfering with the natural order. And this is something that we see all the time. We take steps, let's say a businessman takes the steps, he follows the businessman's manual, and he takes all the steps, and based on the statistics, he's supposed to be earning X amount of money within 5 years, and the business fails. And he can't understand why. I did everything right. I followed the textbook. Or, I always took care of my health. I always exercised, watched what I eat, and I got sick. How could that be? I had the best care, or I did everything I could for my kids. I brought them to the right schools. They didn't turn out like I thought they would. How come things don't follow? That's Hashem communicating with us. Maybe you'll start to see that you can't rely on nature. Seeing things not always follow the natural order can break our dependency on that natural order.
To me, this is astounding.
Yes.
That God works in a way contrary to what I've learned and experienced. Because I think God is the progenitor of the natural order. But now you're saying he's constantly interfering with the natural order.
On this level, let me just read a bit from this level just to make sure that I'm representing it properly. For those at the fourth level, miracles do not occur because they would be disastrous for us. The reason is this. What would be the response of this generation if we were to witness a miraculous phenomenon? Most of us would respond by trying to find a natural explanation for it. And we would be held most culpable for that. You see, if God does an open miracle and we don't respond positively, we're in trouble. We would be held most culpable for that. If one lives within the darkness of an entirely natural-seeming world and fails to see the divine presence within it, one may be excused. But if one is shown that presence and then refuses to see, this is inexcusable. When a generation is so insensitive to the spiritual that anything refined, anything higher, is made coarse and crude, then miracles are worse than wasted. Hashem is forced, as it were, to withhold himself from revealing himself to us because we would refuse to see. We prevent him from manifesting. We effectively reject a relationship with him before it can begin. But then he asks, we do not merit miracles. We cannot be reached by means of miracles. We would not gain faith from miracles. But we certainly do not gain faith by their absence. We're certainly not on level two. So what's left? How is Hashem to reach us? How does he make it possible for us to break through the facade of the physical? How can he sensitize people who have faith in the natural? The answer is that he breaks the natural chain of cause and effect in our affairs in order to destroy our faith in it. The process is this. A person tends to believe that cause leads to effect. Let us say, for example, that hard work yields success in earning a living. Every time this appears to occur, a person becomes less sensitive to the idea that Hashem is the real and immediate cause of that success. Therefore, Hashem lets such a person make a proper and adequate effort, which should yield handsome rewards, and then he causes that effort to fail. The most perfectly conceived and executed business plan may fail miserably in order to teach that there is no real cause and effect in this area of human endeavor. Is that how I said it?
I understand the words.
Yes.
But in essence, what that approach is saying is that God is not only good, he's mean.
Well, what's the goal? Is the goal to be successful in business, or is the goal to discover God in our lives? Now, if you say that, you will be thankful.
So someone who fails in business after extended effort winds up thanking God?
He may be at the turning point of a spiritual change in his life. And you can speak to many people who have had these kinds of experiences, and they'll say, while they were going through it, it was H-E-double-L. Yeah. But it was the best thing that happened to me. So that is something that is happening in our level of the world. We are not operating on level one. We are not operating on level two, that we have the luxury to minimize miracles, like King David did. We are not operating on level three, where we have miracles, open miracles, happening daily or periodically to give us that boost. We are operating on level four, where miracles aren't helping, and maybe by seeing the break of the cause and effect chain of nature, maybe we can come to discover that really God is there. But then there's also level number five. Let's not rule that out. What happens when a person or a society is so stubborn that no matter what happens, he refuses to see the divine hand? What is the pattern of divine conduct governing the affairs of one who would not only attribute miracles to the natural, but he would also insist that breaks in the usual cause and effect process? Okay, let's finish the sentence. So, God causes a break in the cause and effect in my life. I should respond by saying, God is teaching me something. But I might say, bad luck. Bad luck.
But there's no chance in life.
But
true.
You're right, if you're on that level. But this individual would say, it's a coincidence. So now, how can God reach such a person? The answer is, that nothing can be done for him. Miracles will not help. Unexpected failure will not help. And success will not help. If he succeeds, he'll say, it's because I did it. Because I followed the cause and effect. If he fails, he'll say, bad luck. If a miracle happens, he'll say, that's scientific. A relationship with the divine, like any relationship, must have two sides. When one of the sides is totally unwilling, there can be no relationship. No, nothing can be done for him. But something can be done with him. Such people are used for a specific purpose in the world, hashgacha, supervision. They are used as a temptation to lack of faith for others. Mm-hmm. Since these individuals refuse to be moved by unusual and unnatural turns of events in their affairs, Hashem allows their affairs to run predictably and naturally. Such people may expend a great deal of effort in making a living or any other human endeavor, and Hashem allows that effort to succeed exactly as if the effort is achieving the results. And then people will say, you see, you work hard, you succeed. Look at that guy. He's not a particularly religious man. He worked hard, paid off. Ah, Hashem just wove that person into the tapestry of the world mask. He is actually using him to create the test for those who still could learn, in order that others may have the ordeal of witnessing what seems to be the natural order of things. And after all, the world must present a natural order if it is going to make our free will possible. These people represent the illusion of a natural order. Still something. I mean, they got chosen for the play. They may not be playing the main character, but Hashem is using them in their world. And you never know. Maybe they will be inspired one day by something and they will turn to God and say, thank you for my success. Maybe they will enable others. Just by being a catalyst for other people to learn faith is also a great merit. The point is that it's not so simple. I used to think that, kind of like some of our comments, that the more miraculous the better, the less human endeavor the better. I see it's not so simple. This is brilliant. I appreciate a little bit better the words of the Ramban, that if we were to take an ideal from this, it would be this. We are reading the Parsha of Vishalach again. We are reminded of the fact that Hashem did open miracles. We also recognize that Hashem does not do open miracles now. The ideal would be, let's strive to be on the second level. Let's strive to say, we can find Hashem in nature. We can break down the stereotypical cause and effect worldview. We can be the brave ones to be like King David and say, I can find Hashem in the ordinary. That's wishful thinking. It's wishful thinking because we are always pulled down by our own natural tendency to see the world without the reality of God. So, if we can't do that, let's at least look for the miraculous. Sometimes we do feel that Hashem is really tapping us on the shoulder and showing us a streak of light. Like maybe in our own small world we're seeing an open miracle. Maybe we can get a glimpse of level 3. But at least let's be on level 4. At least let's look at the world and notice that it's not reliable, the natural world, the natural explanation and the cause and effect. It's not reliable because really only Hashem is reliable. And as he says, let's try to stay out of level 5. We don't want to just be extras in the play. We want to be players. Okay, food for thought. I hope that this, if it doesn't resolve all issues in your own minds and hearts, I hope that you will join me in my passion and enthusiasm for this topic. And I have a feeling that you are already there.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Thank you.